This is the final sermon in this series, which we will pick up again next year to finish off the book of 1 Corinthians in season 3 of Messy. And by the time I'm done today, I guarantee you, you're going to be really happy that this is the final sermon in this series for this year. Because talking about Greg's bad day, if you wanted to pick one passage of Scripture that would make most people want to quit reading their Bible, particularly women, this is the one. And that's why we're preaching on it, because the reason you preach through books of the Bible is not because there's something magical about it, but because it forces you to deal with passages you otherwise probably wouldn't. And this is one of those passages. When I told Amy this week what I was preaching on, she just looked at me and said, "Well, good luck." So that's... Maybe I may have to rethink that decision. But anyway, we're going to talk about some tough stuff today. And hopefully it will make sense at the end of the message. I hope. So let's just start with a word of prayer, actually. Father, we're just so grateful that you've given us your word, which is true, although not always easy to understand. We thank you, God, that you love us and that your Spirit is here. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open our hearts and our minds up to your word, and that you will apply it into our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to how we interact with the Bible, one of the interesting things that you can do is look at what people do with their Bibles. The people that actually nowadays, of course, not everybody has a physical Bible, because now you can have it digitally, which is great. But it's interesting to look at people's Bibles. What do they underline? What do they circle? What notes do they take? Whatever. Well, here's... I forgot. We'll just skip that. I'll tell you about that later. Here's what Dwight L. Moody, who was a great preacher in the 1800s, early 1900s, wrote under this verse. In Isaiah 6:8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, Lord, send me.'" Here's what he wrote: "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." And he became an amazingly powerful force in the church and in the world. And I think that is a great saying. It's a great attitude. It's something that we ought to take with us as we go. And it ought to carry on with us as we interact with Scripture. When we look at the Bible, we need to try to understand it. Of course, we also need to ask, what does this say to me? And what does this mean for me? And where do I take this? And what do I do with this? And I want you to keep that in mind as we interact with Scripture today, because got to keep what we're about to look at in its context. We are coming towards the end of Paul's discussion of Christian freedom. We've spent the last like 3 or 4 weeks looking at that, more than that actually. And so now we're coming down to another one of those issues that they had written him about. The Corinthians wrote Paul and said, "Well, you know, what about this? What about that?" And now we're getting into an area that deals a lot with things that are very personal and issues that they had, and in some ways we still have. So let's take a look at it. But he starts off with an interesting statement that I wanted to start with, and that is, number one is, I ought to imitate Jesus just like Paul does. Paul says, "Imitate me like I imitate Christ." So Paul is encouraging us to imitate Jesus and to look at him also as an example of what a person's life looks like who is trying to live like Jesus lived. Look what he says. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Notice that. It's not just be imitators of me, period. Like, I'm the big guy and you all are idiots and you need to just do what I do. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, you should look at me because I'm following Jesus. "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Now, I made the word traditions up here on the board white because this is what we're going to talk about today. Some traditions. Now, that word carries a lot of baggage with you, and depending on who you are and your background and everything else, you may react to that word differently. Some people see themselves as part of a tradition, whether it's a family tradition, maybe it's some kind of a cultural tradition. For instance, people from certain parts of the country, like Southerners. I know a lot of people from the South, and they're very identified. They will self-identify as Southern. "I'm a Southerner. I'm a Texan. I'm a this." Whereas other people from other areas of the country, we don't identify as having a particular culture, but some people do. So some people want to follow those traditions that were handed down from people. Now, if you're a person like me, around my age, you're a baby boomer, you might have a different reaction to the word tradition. Your reaction might be negative. because you spent your whole life kicking against tradition and fighting against tradition, like traditional hymns in the church and the worship wars that have gone on for decades in the church and are just about over in most places, and all that stuff. So that word is potent, and that's what Paul's going to talk about today. So on some of the things we're about to look at, you need to suspend judgment to the very end of the sermon, because we're going to deal with some of this stuff at the end when it will make more sense. But just be warned that when you deal with tradition, you got to take a look at yourself and ask yourself, what baggage am I carrying? Because some people, if you say the word tradition, they're just already decided they don't like it. They don't even know what it is. It doesn't matter. I don't like it. I'm not traditional. Well, just, you know, cool your jets, and let's take a look at what Paul is actually telling us here. So with that said, let's look at Jesus. Let's remember our Christian freedom and all the things that Paul talked about that I don't have time to go back and explain to you now. Let's push on. Number two, God has an order of accountability, and we want to look at that this morning. Because in God's economy, everyone's accountable. Everyone. There is no one who is not accountable. That's why any organization that you go into, any kind of a ministry or a church, if the person at the top is not accountable to someone, I wouldn't go anywhere near that church or that organization. There are churches where the pastor's it. He's the man, that's it. There are ministries where whoever founded the ministry or whoever's leading it, you can't criticize that person. They are not accountable to anybody. That's not biblical. In God's economy, everybody is accountable to someone, and of course, ultimately to God himself. Because without accountability, we have a real problem. So let's, having said all that, look at this verse. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now you know why a lot of women already don't like this passage. Modern American women are going to look at that and they're going to say, oh yeah? And so off to the races we go. And the problem here is the word head, because we don't understand what this means. A lot of people had traditionally, and when I first learned these passages, I was taught this way, that this is the chain of command in the Bible. This is the chain of command. Yeah, just... You are gonna have a really, really bad day, and I want you to put it on Facebook for us when you get home, Lori. Go Facebook Live and just beat him. All right. So anyway, that's a real problem, because in God's economy, headship is not chained. It's not about chaining you. It's not about someone bossing you around. It's not about this kind of ultimate authority. What does it mean to be the head of something? What does that mean? Does that mean that I just have to do everything that I'm told and never ask questions and I'm just like a slug and everything else? Well, no. Let's take a look at some verses here, because Jesus talked about this, and then Paul has an amazing example that I want you to see. Look at what Jesus says here. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, if you read through the Gospels and you look at the relationship that Jesus, who was on earth as the Son, as the Savior, had with his Father in heaven, you tell me if that seems like an oppressive relationship. You tell me if he's walking around and always in fear that he's going to mess up and that someone's bossing him around, because the answer is no. If you just read the Gospels, you'll see this. And look what he says here in John 14. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for... This is the key phrase here. The Father is greater than I. He did not say better. He said greater. The Father is not better than Jesus. But in this case, when Jesus was on earth and living in submission to his Father, the Father was greater than him. Now, in eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were equal. But when Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, when he came to earth, he laid aside all of his rights to deity, all of his authority. He became a man, he lived as a servant, and he lived under the authority of God the Father, just as he taught us to do. He was the perfect example of how to live under the headship of God, under the authority of God, under the leadership of God, or the lordship, or whatever term you want to use. So Jesus acknowledges here on earth that the Father is greater than him, but he's not better. And he doesn't have a relationship of a slave to an owner, does he, with his Father? No. Over and over again through the New Testament, you see this relationship that Jesus models. The very fact that he tells us and commands us to call God Father was an amazing thing, because Jews would never do that. That was considered blasphemous, or right on the edge of being blasphemous. And yet he wanted us to see our relationship with God that way. That's the idea of headship. It's leadership. It's accountability. But it's not oppressive and it's not suppressive. And it's not like something that is like a chain of command that's a bad thing and that you're just a cog in a wheel. That's not the biblical view of being accountable. And to just cement this in your minds, I want you to look at this passage. I've referred to this before in our understanding of freedom because this is such an essential thing. Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about marriage, but he's really not talking about marriage. If you read further down this passage, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's using marriage as an example of our relationship with God. And look what he says here. He says, for the husband is head of the wife. Now, see, when you read that phrase as a modern person, particularly a modern woman, a lot of times that's it. You're out. You check out because you don't like that. You don't go further to find out what that means. What does it mean? That's like saying you should obey the law. The question isn't, should I obey the law? The question is, which law? What law? Most of the laws in this country are not burdensome. But now, if they passed a law that said you can't go to church on Sunday morning and worship, okay, now we have a problem, right? But at this point, I obey most of the laws most of the time. Except when I'm driving, especially on this road, when I speed like crazy, like everybody else who lives here does. I confess. But I try to slow down. But 25, man, you got to be kidding me. It's killing me. But anyway, most of the laws aren't burdensome, so it's not a problem to obey them. So look what he says. He says, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now you skip down to verse 25. How does the husband be the head? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's biblical headship. It's love. That's what it is. It's self-sacrificial servant love. Because look what he says. As Christ loved the church, and what did he do? He bossed her around and told her what to do. No, he gave himself up for her. And in fact, you can read everything the New Testament says about marriage. Nowhere is the husband told to make the wife submit. The way it's written in the Greek, the wife self-submits. She chooses to submit to the husband's love for her, just as we choose to submit to Jesus. It's a decision only you can make. Only you can make. In one of my Disciple Up podcasts recently, I talked about the dirty little secret to accountability. And the dirty little secret to accountability, no matter what kind of system you put in place in a church or in a ministry or in a business or anywhere else, the only way you can really keep people accountable is if they want to be kept accountable. Because if they don't, they'll find a loophole and wiggle room. So headship is all about wanting to be part of this great system God has put into place where I get to share my life with you and you share your life with me, and together we help ourselves stay where God wants us to be. That's biblical accountability. It's not from the top down. It's all of us together, sharing together in the love of Christ. One of our great missionaries that we used to support and is now retired, Bob Keast, he has a book called Uncommon Leadership. If you really want to get into this, which I can't cover all of this, but you can get it on Amazon. It's called Uncommon Leadership. He's taught on leadership all over the world and about what the Bible really teaches about servant leadership and how all authority in the New Testament is servant-based. I recommend that book to you. It's a great book. And you will gain a lot of knowledge from it if you haven't read it before. So biblical headship is service. It's me serving you, helping to keep you straight while you come back to me and you help keep me straight. And together, hopefully, all of us working together will get where God wants us to go. So that's number two. Number three, the third component that bothers people about this, because we're talking about men and women, so people get all upset nowadays, is that men and women in the Bible minister equally but differently. It's equal, and it's also different. But what else would you expect? Because men and women are different. And you don't have to go to college to figure that out. It's just, we just are, and that's actually a good thing. But it's not always an easy thing. I helped someone recently do some shopping, and this person was a female, which is great, but I'm not, and we really shop differently. And I spent like 2 hours in Walmart, which A, is a new record, and which B, might qualify for purgatory. I'm not sure. But wow. And she didn't do anything wrong, and I wasn't upset with her or anything. But it's just like, I kept thinking as we were going through all this, I'm just thinking, boy, this is completely not the way I shop. When I go to shop, I'm like, I'm hunting and killing. I'm boom, I'm gone. I go to the self-checkout if I can. I don't want to wait in line. I want my stuff, and then I want to go away. But we wander around, we'll go back, we'll look over here, we'll go back over there. Isn't this great? Oh, man. So we're different. Now, we both end up with what we need, hopefully. Unless you're like me last week, where twice I left stuff I bought at the store. So I'm really going over the hill now. But, and I didn't get it back either. So I just had to rebuy it. Yeah, too bad. But we're different. So let's just admit that, as the French like to say, vive la différence. And let's just push on. Look at this passage. For, he says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Okay, now, if you don't know anything about the background in Corinthians or in that era in the Middle East, that's like gibberish. I mean, it's just like blah, blah. He might as well just say blah, 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 blah. But here's what I want you to notice, because we're going to explain this head covering shaved thing in a second. But I want you to notice that the man and the woman, they both prophesy and they both pray. Now, whatever prophesy means to you, for some people, it's only God speaking directly through someone like a prophet. But many people feel, and I tend to agree, that can also be understood. And in this context, probably does mean more than just that. It probably also means teaching and exhorting and just, you know, verbally speaking for on God's behalf can be can be called prophecy in the looser sense of the word. And you'll notice that both men and women do it. The only difference that Paul is pointing out here is that in that particular place, they did it in a different way. Now, Jews prayed with their heads covered. Greeks and Romans sometimes would and sometimes wouldn't. The Romans tended not to cover their heads. And so you have these differences, these cultural differences that are involved in the church. And then, of course, you have the hair thing. Well, in Corinth in particular, women whose heads were shaved or cut very, very short did that so they would be identified as prostitutes, because that's how they made their living. So that's how you knew which was what, because you didn't want to go up to the wrong woman. You know, that would be a good way to shorten your life considerably. So, and Corinth, as I've told you before when we started this, was like Las Vegas on steroids. Prostitution was totally legal. It was all over the place. They had bars, and then you would go upstairs, and there were rooms for that. And so there were plenty of women around there to do that. And normally, traditionally, women had long hair. So to cut themselves, you know, show themselves apart, they cut their hair. And it made me think about what happened after the Second World War, particularly in Europe, but also in parts of Asia. Women who had cooperated with and even slept with, and some of them married the enemy, you know, German soldiers or Italian soldiers or in Asia, Japanese, when they were liberated by the Allies, the local people did not treat these women kindly at all. Some of them were killed. Most of them were beaten, and all of them had their head shaved, and they were driven out of town. And the reason they shaved their head was they couldn't just go to the next town and blend in, because everybody knew if a woman's head is shaved or her hair is really short, she stands out. And so these women had nowhere to go. And very few people would have anything to do with them for months until their hair could grow out long enough. They deliberately did that to set them apart. And in Corinth, this was something the prostitutes did themselves, because they wanted to be set apart. They wanted everybody to know who it was, and that's how you can tell this from that. And in the Greek culture at that time, in Corinth in particular, it wasn't a bad thing necessarily. It wasn't a good thing, but it was accepted as part of, you know, doing business in Corinth. And so that was okay. So Paul's saying, look, we've got to figure this out, because we don't want you to do something that's disrespectful, and we don't want you to do something that's going to make people think you're something you're not. So we've got this problem of how does the church communicate to the world in a way that the world can understand? See, Christians are real good, well, fairly good at communicating with each other, but the problem is when you go out into the world and talk in Christianese, they don't understand it. You know, so you go out there, I want to share with you, brother. Well, if you say that to a non-Christian, he thinks, oh, you're going to give me something, like money, probably is what they're thinking, or something physical, tangible. Whereas what you mean by that is, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to share the gospel with you. Well, and then when you start that, they get all bent out of shape because you thought you communicated to them, but you didn't. Communication's tricky. So Paul's saying, we got to be careful what we're doing here, because we don't want people to think we're something that we're not. And so we've got to learn how to be accountable to God. We've got to understand that there are different ways God calls men and women to minister. And we've got to understand that real accountability is really, in the end, all about respect for God. It's not just respecting each other, that's important. But respect for God is what it's really all about. Because You're a creation of God. You were made in the image of God. So if I disrespect you, who am I really disrespecting? I'm really disrespecting your creator. So we forget that sometimes. And yesterday I ran into a guy I know lives locally up here in my neighborhood, in fact, and he likes to hang out at the tube floats a lot, and he found us up at the park for a few minutes, and every year he likes to talk about how he loves to come to the tube float because he likes to watch all these stupid idiots come out of the river, and they're so drunk, and I love to laugh at them, and blah, 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 and he really, I mean, just really disrespects these people, and then he goes and, like, sorts through their trash and gets stuff, and he was telling me last year all the good stuff that he got from their trash, and I was just thinking, you know, if I was going to brag about something, I don't think I'd brag about stealing other people's trash. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe it's just me, but I just thought that's kind of strange. And that's so disrespectful to people. Yeah, of course they're messed up, a lot of these people are, not all of them. But, you know, who isn't? And I know this guy, and believe me, he has, talk about people who live in glass houses. I mean, he's got issues. But so do I, and so do you. So instead of looking down at people, we have to respect people because however messed up they may be, they are still made in God's image. And so we are called to accountability with everyone in openness and honesty because we need to respect the God who made them. Look at this. This is a long passage, so hang on. If a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, again, referring to the whole prostitution thing, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made for woman, but woman for man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Now, I told you this would give you a bad day, and I wasn't kidding. This is like, it's so hard for modern people to even understand what he's talking about, much less decide if you like it or not, or agree with it or not. And then he throws in this whole angels thing. What's he talking about? What he's talking about is that everything we do on earth is seen in heaven, and it's seen in other spiritual realms as well. That we are not just acting for ourselves here. That God calls us to do things and be things because we're part of a spiritual war that's all around us that we can't see. But there are angels and demons all around, and things are happening in realms that we can't see or access or even know about. Look what Paul says in Ephesians about this. He says, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. See, the church is not just to take the gospel to the world and preach to people and bring people to Christ. Yes, we are to do that. But as we do that, even if we are unaware of it, this mystery is unfolding to the authorities in heavenly places. In other words, these kind of spirits that are out there, the fallen spirits, the demons, and all of that. They see it too, and they begin to understand now what God was doing all these centuries that they didn't understand. So there's a whole spiritual side to showing respect and headship that we have to understand. In the Corinthian church, we don't know what was going on, but I think it was probably likely that when a lot of women found out they were free in Christ, they were like, well, I'm going to cut my hair because I hate having long hair. Or I'm not going to, you know, and you know, a lot, especially around here, what do a lot of women do in the summer? That's right. And I don't blame them because when, you know, I don't really pay attention to my hair a lot. So my barbers are like, oh, great, how much am I going to cut off today? Because when I finally get in there, it's like way too long. And even as long as I let it get in the summer, it's like, woo, it's hot. I don't know how you women with long hair do it. I mean, I love long hair. It's beautiful. But man, to put up with all that, that's just like something I wouldn't want to do, you know, man. But I'm a man, so that, I guess that makes sense. And so maybe they were saying, well, we don't have to do this. We can be free. And they, in doing that, they were disrespecting their husbands and disrespecting the culture and sending the wrong message to the culture, who looked at that and said, oh, she's one of those, when she's not one of those. You have to be really careful to figure all of this out. And when we look at all this about, you know, that woman is the glory of man and man was not made, blah, 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 what does all this mean? Well, you got to keep reading to find out. But here's a summary. Remember, we're all in this together. There is an order of creation in the Bible. God made man first, then God made woman, then they were tempted and they both fell. So it kind of evens things out pretty well. And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. Ah, so we are all in this together. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So here's what he's saying. He's saying that, look, yeah, there are roles and there are understandings from the Old Testament and all these things that happen, but when it comes right down to it, we're not independent of each other. I mean, that's what the whole body of Christ metaphor that he uses later in 1 Corinthians is all about. We're tied and joined together. What I do affects you. What you do affects me. Men and women are not independent. I'm sorry, we're not. Even if you're not married, I'm single, but I'm not independent of the women in my life because they're my sisters and I'm their brother. So we are all in this together. And so, you know, women is not independent of man. Man's not independent of woman. All this kind of stuff. And all things are from God. In this era of gender problems, where people are questioning what genders are, I lost count of how many genders some people say we have now. It's way up there. Some, I don't even know. I know I have to keep up on this stuff as a pastor, but there comes a time where you just don't even want to know. It's like, I can't understand how some people think. But basically, as everyone has known ever since Adam and Eve, God has made two basic genders. One is male and one is female. Now, there are people born with, you know, with parts and problems, and there's birth defects, so you have hermaphrodites and things like that. But that's a very tiny, small percentage of people. From God has given us man and woman, and that's what we have to deal with. No matter what you want to think you are or wish you were or call yourself, in the Bible, gender is pretty specific, and it's man and it's woman. And we are all in this together. But you're saying, okay, that's all good for the big picture, but what about the small picture? What about all these things he's talking about? If you're a woman, should you have a cover on your head? If you're a man, if you're a woman, can you cut your hair short? And how short is short? How do you know what's short? Those are very good questions. And thank God, we're going to get some help right now. Working this out, both then, back in the New Testament era, and now, requires respect and honor. We're going to get to the verses in just a minute, but I want you to understand this. We have to respect and honor each other because we are not all going to come to the same conclusion, and there's a very good reason for that. Not just the fact that we're men and women, so we're different, but there's another reason for that. Look at this. I am so glad Paul wrote these words. Verse 13, judge for yourselves. Now, he's speaking to Greeks living in Corinth. Some of these are Jews. Some of these were pagan Greeks before they became Christians. And so he's asking them to judge for themselves. Now, I have been told throughout the years that certain people dress certain ways out of respect for God. Some of you this morning are very casual. Some are a little more dressy. If you were here in October for our 35th anniversary, you'll notice that the older pictures of me, I had more clothes on. Because when I started preaching here, back when we were in town, I did the whole suit and tie thing. Yeah, even in the summer, in a swamp-cooled room. So I sweat a lot back then. So then after a while, I ditched the coat, but I kept the tie. And I actually wore dress shoes back then. I'm wearing tennies now because I'm old. And then after a little while, I ditched the tie. And then I used to wear different kinds of shirts. And then I left for 5 years. When I came back a few years ago, I have on a dress shirt and I wear slacks, but there's no tie. And, you know, and I wear tennis shoes because it's just better on my feet because my feet hate dress shoes, really. They don't go well. And that's how I do it. Now, I've had people say, well, I come to church wearing a suit to respect God, and I think that's great. And if you feel that way, by all means, do it. And I've had women tell me, well, I like to wear a nice dress and this kind of an outfit, maybe a hat or whatever, out of respect from God. That's great. But here's the thing. If I could take you in your suit or you in your nice, beautiful dress and all that, if I could put you in the Wayback Machine or in the DeLorean and have Doc Brown fly you back to the first century AD in Corinth and you walked into their church, what do you think they would say? Do you think they'd look at a man in a two- or three-piece suit and say, isn't that wonderful how he's respecting God? No. They would say, who is that guy and what the heck is he wearing? Why has he got that thing tied around his neck? And what? They wouldn't recognize at all because, of course, they dress totally differently. So when it comes down to all of this, there's a lot of culture in here and there's also a lot of difficulty in translation because some of your versions will talk about the woman should have a covering on her head, but if you look at the literal Greek, it just talks about something long and hanging down, which could be, and many scholars think it is, and I tend to agree, he could just be talking about long hair on the woman, which hangs down. So the hair becomes the cover. You don't need to stick something on your head. So look what he says. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? Now, I was brought up in the age when the Beatles, you go back and Google the Beatles and look at what they looked like when they first came to America. Everybody had a cowl. Their hair was probably shorter than mine is right now. And I remember when the whole long hair thing hit and people, I mean, it was like a cultural, it was a bomb, you know. And I remember I grew my hair long at college the first year. And my father was not happy. Really not happy. And then I realized I'm back in Phoenix for the summer. Why would anybody want long hair? So I got a cut, and that was kind of it for there. But anyway, see, that's what nature tells them, but nature might not tell you the same thing. It says, if a woman has long hair, is it her glory? For her hair was given to her for a covering, see? If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no other such practice, nor do the churches of God. So here's the thing. In that culture, this was the right thing to do because it communicated the gospel best. But in our culture, we're different. And actually, as I've said many times, churches all over this, just in our country alone, are going to be different because they're in slightly different cultures. So the river's not like New York City or Boston or Houston or even L.A., even Phoenix, really. And so we have to answer these questions ourselves, and it takes sober judgment. Paul does not say, if you don't put something on your head, women, God will strike you or you're sinning. He doesn't say that because it's not true. What he's trying to do is get this messed up Corinthian church, and they had all kinds of problems, as you know, moral, spiritual, and other things, to live in such a way and to act in such a way that their lives communicated what their mouth was telling the culture about God and Jesus Christ. And we're called to do the same thing, but we're, of course, in a totally different place and time. So the answer then is respect. I know some churches in this town that require people to dress a certain way to go to church on Sunday. Do I agree with that? No. Do I respect it? Yes. And if you're going to go to that church, that's how you should dress. And if you don't want to dress that way, go somewhere else. We can love and respect each other and disagree with one another. So the issue is you need to study this yourself and figure out what you think God wants for you, and then that's what you have to do, and give love and respect and grace to those around you who disagree with you. I told you when we started, this is a tough passage, and it is. But the heart of the passage is good news, because the heart of the passage is that we're all in this together. We all minister together for the same Lord and the same God, even though we may do it in different ways. We may look differently. We may talk differently. We may use different translations of the Bible, whatever. That's all fine. The key is that we're doing this with love and honor and respect to God, love and honor and respect to one another. And if we can do that, then we can show our culture the truth of the gospel in how we act. So I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. We're going to have a word of prayer after church. If you'd like to get some prayer for other things, maybe things you've shared or haven't shared, go through either one of the double doors, and there are signs. They'll take you to the prayer room, and some people there would love to pray with you. But right now, I ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the love of Christ, and how we thank you, Lord, that you are so concerned about this world of ours, that you challenge us to look at all that we do, so that we can accurately model and reflect into our culture your truth, your love, and your grace. Lord, help us this week to understand what you are calling us to do, and to do it with love and grace and respect to you and all others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.